alone. Stay at home. In place. Isolation. Distance. Those are words that go against how God has made us. He's made us for companionship, for community, for closeness. And those words go against how we're recreated in, as a church, as we're made new creations. We're also called to be, as a church, a gathered assembly, a congregation, and yet we can't gather and congregate now, which is our heart's desire. That word distance is all over social media and media about how essential social distance is for non-essential things. Some of you watching from home have been home from work. You're not able to work because the kind of work you do has been deemed non-essential. And you're battling to remember that your identity and your worth is not in what California says about what you do. It's in Christ and what He does for you. But others of you are facing anxiety over truly essential needs in the future. Our government has deemed live streaming to be an essential thing, and video conferencing is essential, as we're doing here, but we miss what is really essential together. And we long for that day when we can be together, because that is essential for us. What I have to say to you today is not my words, but God's words. Does God have a word on these things? And the answer is yes, literally from cover to cover. From the beginning of the Bible, the source of all these things that we're experiencing are explained at the beginning of the Bible, and to plagues at the end of the Bible. The Bible speaks to these things, starting with disease, death, and separation. That's all part of God's revelation, the beginning of the Bible, part of sin's curse on this world. Not part of God's original design, but what sin has brought to this world. God created Adam in a perfect state, in a place of perfect fellowship with God. But He said, it is not good for man to be alone. Even in that perfect state, Job, in the time of Genesis, who was the most righteous man on earth, he suffered isolation, and he lamented with these words, speaking of those around him. He said, quote, they keep their distance, they keep far from me. In the books after Genesis, God's law sometimes called for separation in terms of quarantine for a period of time. And we need to remember law is for good, and it's designed to protect people. Leviticus 13 told those who were suspected to be plagued to isolate for 7 days. And then after that isolation, to be inspected by a leader, and they might have to isolate another 7 days. And in that cycle, in that context, it was a visible plague. We're facing a more invisible plague in this time. But it's interesting that Old Testament quarantine laws came centuries before modern medicine confirmed the wisdom of these things. And I think this is one of the evidences in Scripture that this is God's word. This is not just the mere words of men. This is actually God in these laws that weren't really discovered the value of them till many years later by modern science. God was protecting and guarding His people, even in these laws, Leviticus 13 and 14, which sound very similar to what medical experts are saying today. But as those plagues in Old Testament times sometimes were killing thousands and breaking out in the camp, we see ultimately Moses interceding for God's mercy. And that's what we should do in that pattern of Scripture. We should be praying for God's mercy as we see the news. We should be moved often to pray for God to have mercy. King David, when a plague was killing many thousands, he pleaded with God for for mercy. And David himself experienced plague. He experienced separation, isolation. David experienced what many infected people, over 100,000, I think the last count, over a million around the world, many thousands, many people are experiencing this. This is what David said in Psalm 38. My whole body is sick. A raging fever burns within me and my health is broken. My loved ones and friends stand away fearing my disease. Even my own family stands at a distance. How did he pray? He says, I confess my sins. Do not abandon me, O Lord. Do not stand at a distance, O my God. Come quickly to help me, O Lord, my Savior. That's Psalm 38. And by the way, it's okay as we read Psalms like that, inspired scripture from a man after God's own heart. It's okay to not like distancing. It's okay to lament isolation. There's Psalms in scripture that were sung by the people of God that would lament those times where they could not be together. Here's what Psalm 38 in the ESV says. My companions stand aloof from my plague, and my nearest kin stand far off. Do not forsake me, O Lord. Be not far from me. Help me, O Lord, of my salvation. So he's crying out, asking for the Lord to be near, even if others can't be near. That's a biblical response in these times, to cry out for the mercy the world needs, but also the mercy that we need, and to confess our sins. And these times help us see our sins. These times have revealed my sin to me, even in the last 24 hours. I've been convicted as my sin has come out. We need God's continual mercy, and we need, for those of us who are saved, who have experienced the saving mercy of God, we need to pray for help from the God who draws near. If you've never cried out to this God for mercy to save you, these times are designed by God that we would be moved to cry out for repentance, and also God's people who have already experienced repentance and grace. Here's what 2 Chronicles 7:13 to 14 says. God says, when I send, this is part of a series of things, when I send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Now, we're not Israel. There are some unique promises to Israel in relation to their land. But the Lord gives promises to his people with that same principle throughout Scripture. If we humble ourselves, there's grace to the humble. If we pray, if we seek his face, if we repent, if we ask for mercy, he will give it. He will forgive those who come humbly. Our Lord Jesus, when he talked about this picture of what that looks like, when a humble sinner receives saving grace, is justified, is declared righteous, here's the word picture he used, even that word of using that language of distance. There was this humble sinner who, Jesus said, stood at a distance and beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, the sinner. Jesus said, that is the one who receives that mercy, who is saved, who goes home righteous, right with God. America needs that mercy. America needs mercy. We are this mighty superpower we call ourselves, and this microscopic sickness is humbling us. It's humbling, but we need to be humbled more. I need to be humbled more. This is crushing idols, as I talked about last time. Idols can be anything that we put into the place of God that God should only have control. Can be an idol. We like to think that we're in control. Comfortability can be an idol. Comfort is one of my idols I have to battle. Security might be one that you're battling with. The security or the future might tie in with finances or just where all this is going. We have a big God who can use a little virus to bring us to our knees and to see that God alone is to be our shelter. God alone is to be our shelter. And if God is your shelter, you're not alone. That's what we're going to see in Scripture today. But David knew what it was like to shelter in place in a cave where he could not go out when he was alone, fearing for his life. He wrote in Psalms these things that are, these are in Scripture. These are biblical to feel. These are biblical to say. Here's some of what he said in the Psalms. I am lonely and afflicted. It's okay to say that to the Lord and to the Lord's people. Psalm 102 says he felt like he was unseen. Here's his language. Quote, in a far off wilderness, I lie awake, lonely as a solitary bird on the roof. Or one version says, lonely on a house. And maybe you feel that way right now. Lonely in your house. Maybe you feel like a prisoner in your own home. Here's what David wrote in Psalm 68. God sets the lonely in families. He leads forth prisoners with singing. May that be our prayer, that the Lord would fulfill that in our midst. The lonely would be able to be with families, and soon prisoners would be led forth with singing. See, the Psalms of David speak to all the experiences and emotions that we go through. And David's son Solomon wrote this in Ecclesiastes, there's a time to embrace and there's a time to refrain from embracing. We're in that time right now of refraining. Hopefully we're also in the time to heal, the time to plant, the time to love, the time to build up. That's the time we're in as well. That's Ecclesiastes 3. Ecclesiastes 4 adds this, woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. And he asks, how can one keep warm alone? This is the challenge before us. We still need to be lifting each other up and seeking to keep each other warm by fellowship. And if we can't do that close physically, to make sure we are doing that in other ways. Even the great prophet Elijah felt alone and anxious and afraid for his life. And he said to God from a cave, I alone am left. That's how he felt. He's depressed in 1 Kings 19. Later in the Old Testament history, we read of Israel's king Uzziah, who contracted leprosy. And it says, quote, until the day of his death, he dwelt in an isolated house, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. He dwelt in his own house, isolated. He was cut off from the house of the Lord, the place where they worshiped. That's a sad picture in Scripture. It's written of this one who was isolated in house, cut off from the house of God, the place where Israel worshiped. Here's what Isaiah wrote, though. Even in times like that, here's what Isaiah needed to see, what we need to see. He says, in the year that King Uzziah died, this is that same year we're talking about when he was isolated and then when he died. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord seated on the throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. That's what Isaiah saw. That's what we need to see as well, the glory of the Lord who is exalted and who is enthroned and who is at work in all these things. He is king and he is reigning. The sign behind me says he is reigning. and he's returning. And in this coronavirus crisis, we need to remember who Christ is. In this crisis, we need to see who Christ is and where Christ is. He is on his throne. Before that holy, holy, holy God that Isaiah saw there in Isaiah chapter 6, we're unclean people. We're living in the midst of unclean, sin-infected people. But God wants to cleanse, and God wants to send his servants, even as he did Isaiah. And to do that, he sent his son, who came across that distance, that great distance, to heal, to touch and to heal, to come close to sinful people. He came to social outcasts. He came to lepers, to those who stood afar off. The New Testament also uses the language of those who were far off as Jews and Gentiles. He brought them near in his church by the blood that he shed on the cross. Even out at the cross, it says that those faithful women stood at a distance. But he died there to bring his followers to a close relationship with him that we will never be apart from if we are in him. That's the big picture of Scripture. I want to look at the picture right before that scene, going to the cross in John chapter 16. So yes, that was my introduction. Now we're going to get to our text here. The context is Palm Sunday. That's what we're celebrating today. John 16 is right before Jesus went to Gethsemane. This would be on Thursday night of that week, I believe, to pray alone. And then to the next day, early in the morning, to stand trial alone, to die that next day, separated, cut off, even feeling at that moment forsaken of God. All that's coming in John 18 and 19. In the context of this weekend here, which really John 13 to 17 leading up to this, the disciples were going to be on lockdown. Literally, chapter 20 says they were behind locked doors. They were in fear. They were not wanting to go out. But John 16 takes place in a home setting, even as you guys are hearing this, from a home setting. And it was to spiritual family in a family room after a meal that Jesus said these words. John 16, verse 32. And I would encourage you, have your Bible open. Keep your Bible open. Follow along, because we're going to be looking at Scripture. Don't just passively listen. Engage with the words of God. This is the word of our Lord. John 16, 32. Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. Let me read that again, because this is really the key statement. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And then when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Now, verse 22 comes back to this glory. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and that you loved them even as you also loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Well, today we're going to finish the scene that we started a couple of weeks ago. This is the upper room where he gave what he called the new commandment to his disciples to love one another as he had loved them, washing their feet that evening, but ultimately going to die on the cross for them. Pastor Corey last week gave a great message also on the new commandment. That language comes right out of this scene here in John chapter 13. And what I want to do today is really complete that picture of love, the way that Jesus completed it that night and prayed for it, because we need the power of the prayer at the end of this to live out Christ's love. After Easter, we're going to start the book of Colossians. As I shared with you before, it's all about the supremacy of Christ, the sufficiency of Christ, the sovereignty of Christ over all and through all and in all things. Today we're going to complete this theme of Christ's sufficient love and supreme love and sovereign love. We began this year in Hebrews chapter 10, our first message of this year, where it says, let us, and think about these words afresh in light of where this year has taken us, let us consider how we may stimulate or to stir one another towards love and good deeds and to encourage one another. And I mentioned in that message on this 2020 vision for this year that we wanted this year to be one where we're pursuing building relationships among leaders and believers in this church, and growing in our communication, growing in our care and focus on people over programs, and the church not as a building but as a body. And I just have to say to you, even as I was reviewing those things, praise the Lord for how he answers prayer beyond what we would ask or even think. And what we're going through is not what any of us thought or would have asked for a month ago or could have even anticipated, but God is at work in all these things. God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. And little did I know how God's vision, plan, God's sovereign providence planned to grow us in all of those things that we knew we needed to grow through this crisis, and to remind us who Christ is. In this crisis, we need to trust who Christ is. Remember where Christ is. He's on his throne. And the Spirit wants to show us Christ. The Son shows us the Father. The Father shows us what love between the three of them looks like, so that we will show the world. We've all heard messages on love. In this message, I want to focus on the Trinity. And so if you're taking notes, and we encourage you to take notes if that helps you follow along. First thing we'll see is the glory. And then secondly, we'll see the reality. And then thirdly, we'll see the responsibility. The glory, to fill that out, is love in the Trinity. The glory, love in the Trinity. The reality is we're not alone. For those of us who know this God, we're not alone. The reality, we're not alone. And then the responsibility to show the world. But first, and I'll repeat that as I go, the glory, love in the Trinity. One God in three persons. Blessed Trinity. We sing, holy, holy, there is none beside thee, perfect in power, in love and purity. We're going to talk about that perfect love. He's both merciful and mighty. One God in three persons. And so as we understand the Trinity, I think this is one of the great places of Scripture to help understand that. In Isaiah, he says, there is no other. There's no other God. He won't glorify another. But in John 17, verse 1, Jesus speaks these words as he looks up to heaven. These are words that no one besides God would dare to say. He says, "Father, glorify me, that I may glorify you." And John 16, verse 13, talks about God the Spirit. What does the Spirit do? John 16, verse 14, "He will glorify me." So here's the Spirit glorifying Jesus, who's also God. He's glorifying God, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he, that's the Spirit, will take what is mine and declare it to you. So the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, they share. All that they have is theirs. The Spirit glorifies the Son. The Father glorifies the Son. Both of them glorify the Father. Look at John 17, verse 5. And again, follow along with me, John 17, 5. "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." That's an amazing statement. Again, no one else can say that. Before there was anything created, glorify me with that glory that we shared before there was any creation, before the world existed. God alone was before creation. The beginning of John's gospel famously says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was," what? The Word was God. Jesus, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. He says, John 1:14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory." Glory as of the only Son from the Father. And then verse 18 says of this Jesus, it calls him the Son, the only God who is at the Father's side. Did you catch that? God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. That's the ESV, the New American Standard, calls him the begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father has explained him. And again, this is the one who's with God, and he was God. He's the creator of all things. He's not a created being. He's in the bosom of the Father. The language there is close intimacy. Face to face, even as the language of John 1, verse 1, or at the side also could be a translation of John 1, 18. That Word that became flesh is God and was with God as creator. And the Spirit in John chapter 1, also a little bit later, it talks about how the Spirit came and dwelt on or remained on Jesus. In the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis 1, the Spirit is God's creating. The Spirit is hovering over the creation, the waters there. John chapter 1 now says that Christ's baptism waters. The Spirit came down like a dove, similar language of a dove coming and hovering and remaining, and the closeness of this one here. So we've got the Father, we've got the Spirit coming down, and then this voice from heaven says of Jesus, "This is my beloved Son. This is the one in whom is all my delight," one of the Gospels says. And so this is showing the love. The Spirit comes down and rests on this one in a special way, is showing the love of the Father and the Spirit and the Son together. That's a great picture of the Trinity right there. Three distinct persons, yet united as one in love. And the Father, look at John 17, verse 24. That's that glory of love in the Trinity. John 17, 24. "Father, I desire that they also," that's believers, "whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world." Some call that a covenant of redemption, God's covenant plan, or his, you could think of it as a covenant love gift, even like marriage, like a bride to be given to a son, a people in eternity past. Think about this. The eternal Trinity had no needs. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are perfect in their fellowship. They were not incomplete. They had no lack. They were not lonely. They've existed from all eternity past in perfect fellowship. The Father didn't need somebody to love outside of the Son and the Spirit. Again, this three-in-one God was not incomplete without us, but God chose That love that he was sharing amongst the three members of the Trinity, they chose to bring a creation about of those who they could show that love upon to this world and to these people that would be given to the Son that is spoken of here. And the glory of this love. One of the familiar verses besides God so loved the world is 1 John 4:8, which says, God is what? Love. God is love. God's very eternal nature is love. That didn't start after creation. From all eternity, there's been perfect love within the Trinity. God is love. That's his very essence and nature. And God's word says of biblical love that it does not seek its own. Biblical love moves outward to other persons. And this is one of those things that shows us the Trinity. God has always existed in these three persons in a love relationship. God is love, and that love God chose to overflow. To let that love, that perfect love, overflow to a people that the Father chose, that the Son redeemed, and that the Spirit regenerates. Here's how a theologian named Shai Lin says it. Inter-Trinitarian love should make us astonished. Overflow of joy and love, the Father made a promise to give his Son a people to liberate from their bondage, so they're no longer slaves and hostages, but blameless and spotless. Consequence of eternal love, our salvation's accomplished when we lived as God's opponents. He gave his only Son for atonement, so we've got to see he can't possibly love us more than he does this moment. In love, he justified us. In love, he sanctifies us, so we don't have to jump through hoops to make him like us. Love so perfect, love eternally transcends our understanding. And listen to this, one thing we truly cannot fathom. We're stunned. God loves us with the very love he has for his Son. That's the stunning language here at the end of John 17, verse 23, when he says, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and that you, Father, loved them even as you have loved me. There's no greater love in the universe to appeal to that love that the Father has for the Son, the one in whom he is well pleased. That's the love that he has for believers. So that every son and daughter, he can say, this is my beloved Son, this is my beloved daughter in whom I am well pleased, in whom is my delight. And that's because of Christ, not because we're so delightful or lovely. It's because we're in Christ, the beloved one. And he is praying here. He's praying that all will know that God the Father loves believers just as he loves Jesus. And our responsibility should be to sing, oh, how wonderful the Father's love for us. Amen. That's the glory. Love in the Trinity. That's number one. And that takes us to a number two reality. And that is we're never alone. We're never alone. I love John 16, verse 32, where this starts this weekend, where again they were going to be bound to their own homes. Verse 32 says, each to his own home, and you will leave me alone yet. I am not alone, for the Father is with me. And he said these things, verse 33, so his followers would have peace in him. He's not just talking about himself here. He's saying these things so we would have peace even in tribulation, which we will have, or troubled times. When we go through tribulation or troubled times, we shouldn't say, where is God? Because that actually shows us that God's promise is true, because that's what he promises. There's tribulation in this world, troubled times, but he says, take courage. If we trust in him, he is the one who has overcome the world, and he prays that the world will know that God loves us with the very love of the Trinity. The Father is always with his Son, and us who are in him, his love will never leave us alone. Look at John 16, verse 27. Verse 27, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. And so every believer who loves Jesus is loved by the Father. And look at chapter 15, verse 9. The Son's love in this, John 15, verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. So that great love that the Father has for His Son, that's the same way that Jesus loves us too. The Father loves us as He loves Jesus. Jesus loves us as the Father loves Him. And in John 14, 31, it says, Jesus did what He did for the Father, quote, so the world may know that I love the Father. Jesus wants the world to know that He loves His Father. And He prays in John 17 that the world would know the Father's love for those who love Jesus. How do we know if we love Jesus? Verse 20 of this chapter says, in that day, John 14, verse 20, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him. He's going to reveal himself, manifest himself, and that love. And verse 23 explains that he won't leave us alone. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Listen to this. And the Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. This is the Father and the Son coming to make their home with him. There's that infinite Father-Son intimate love of family. I just want to say this to you who may be physically at home today. If you love the Lord, the Father and the Son can meet you spiritually in a special way, and they can make their home with you. And so I want you to know, child of God, you are not alone. You're not alone as a child of God. Even if you're physically alone, you are spiritually never alone. You can say with the Son of God, yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. And Jesus promises, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And He helps us be assured of these promises by His Spirit. We can't see the Father physically or the Son now that He's left this earth. So how does He help us in this? John 14, verse 16. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth. And the original language emphasis of this, another, is not another of a different kind. It's another of the same kind. So as Jesus leaves, who had been their helper, there's another of the same essence, of the same being, a helper who is also fully God, God very God, the Spirit, will be with believers forever. And the end of verse 17 says, you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. He's talking about the day of Pentecost and going forward now in the church. The Holy Spirit is not just with God's people, which was true. We always needed the Holy Spirit, but in a very special way in the new covenant, He's in His people. That was what was promised through the prophets. And then look at verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. He wasn't going to leave them fatherless. He wasn't going to leave them orphaned. They weren't going to be left without love, is the idea there. I remember still vividly in Congo saying these words in Swahili with the help of our dear brother Didier, asking him, how can I try to convey these words, as I spoke to my son and I said, Meta kuyatena, which means I will come back to you. And it was in those days that he called me Papa Wangu. And Didier told me, oh, that is very good. I said, what does it mean? He says, oh, it's like my daddy. It's like my Abba is what that means. And I, by the grace of my father was able to come back to that orphanage, to be with him, but more than that, to bring him with me, to bring him home with me. And that's just an earthly metaphor, but that's the kind of language that Jesus is giving a spiritual meaning to here in verse 18. The disciples were going to leave him, but he is not going to leave them. But how did he not leave them as orphans? Is this just talking about that short period of time that he was with them and then he left them again? How would he not leave them when he left earth to go back to heaven? How would he come to them again? The Bible tells us he came to adopted brothers by his Spirit who is in them and with them forever. Here's how Romans 8:15 says it. Believers, quote, have received the Spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That's the evidence of a child, that they would cry out, Abba. And it goes on to talk about Jesus and his many brothers and how nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And in that chapter, he's called our brother, the one who has first place among many brothers, the one who is continually at the Father's right hand, interceding for us. And if the Father gave us his Son, how will he not also graciously give us all things? And Romans 5 says, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given us. That's how this love is poured out from God, is through the Spirit. And Paul prays in light of this in Romans 15, verse 30, I appeal to you, brothers, by the love of the Spirit to continue in prayer. And that's my encouragement to you as my brothers and my sisters. We've been adopted into this family with the same father, the same elder brother, Jesus. But let's continue in prayer. Let's be continuing in prayer for each other. These are times where it's important for us to pray, and I've been convicted I need to be praying more. Just having more time or less time from the things you normally do can be filled up with other things. I need to pray more. We need to pray more. And there's actually value in places of isolation for our relation with God in prayer. You're not alone. He's with you when you are alone, and he can be with you in a special way when you're alone. John 16, I am not alone, for the Father is with me. And let me say to any older believer here, maybe you're feeling discouraged. Maybe you are fearful, or maybe you're just frustrated to be isolated. Maybe you're depressed to have to stay home. You're just discouraged that you're not able to come in and go out anymore. Let me share with you the words of an older believer in Deuteronomy 31. Moses, as he describes himself at an age where, in his words, quote, I am no longer able to go out and come in. The Lord has said to me, you shall not go. Others were going to get to go to the promised land, but not him. But he tells him and through him to Joshua and his people, be strong and courageous. Do not fear, for it is the Lord your God who is with you. Do not be dismayed. And it says this, he will not leave you nor forsake you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews 13 quotes that and applies it to our contentment. Let us be content with what we have and what we have in him. We have God's own dear presence to cheer and to guide. And that gives us strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, and blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. So morning by morning, we've got to believe new mercies we'll see. We've seen those mercies. We've got to believe all I have needed, thy hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness. Amen. Johnny Erickson sang a song inspired from John 16, 32. Alone, yet not alone. Maybe some of you have heard it. It was nominated for an Academy Award for Best Original Song at the 2013 Oscars, and then for some technicalities or some controversy there. It didn't make it. Johnny didn't get to sing it on stage, but it was part of a movie by that same name, Alone Yet Not Alone. It's based on the true story of the 1750s of some Christians kidnapped by a savage tribe in the French Indian War. And what kept those German captives going was the hymn, Allein und doch nicht ganz allein. I don't know if I said that right, but that's the idea here that comes right out of this, alone yet not alone. Here's the English version that Johnny Erickson sings, and you can watch her singing this video. Her husband, Ken, there is sitting behind her and even helping her physically and helping her with her posture and diaphragm so she can sing. She's a quadriplegic, if you don't know. But just think of the words of what her life has been through, but also these believers who that story is about. I'm alone, yet not alone. God's the light that will guide me home, with his love and tenderness leading through the wilderness. And wherever I may roam, I'm alone, yet not alone. I will not be bent in fear. He's the refuge I know is near. In his strength I find my own, by his faithful mercies shown. That so mighty is his shield. All his love is now revealed. When my steps are lost and desperate for a guide, I can feel his touch, a soothing presence by my side. Alone yet not alone, not forsaken when on my own, I can lean upon his arm and be lifted up from harm. If I stumble or I'm thrown, I'm alone yet not alone. He has bound me with his love. Watchful angels look from above. Every evil can be braved, for I know I am saved. Never frightened on my own, I'm alone yet not alone. And if you can say that with her, say amen. Amen. We're alone yet not alone. That's the reality. We're not alone. And then thirdly, finally, and just briefly, our responsibility to show the world. And we've spent time on this in the last couple of messages, so we won't spend as much time here, but we need to end where John 17 ends, where Jesus ends his prayer. In John 17, 18, he says this of us, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. He's sending us from this passage. Verse 23, I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Verse 26, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. And again, this is so that the world will see the love of the Trinity is to be seen in our unity before a watching world. The Spirit is how that love is in us. The fruit of the Spirit is love, right? We looked at the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We're to be diligent to pursue and preserve. God the Spirit is equal to God the Father and God the Son, but he shows us, the Spirit in particular, shows us what it looks like to be a helper. That's how he wants to be known, and a supporter, a behind the scenes within the Trinity. That's the role that he delights in, to point people to Jesus. He shows us, I think, in a beautiful way. Maybe we haven't meditated, or sometimes the Holy Spirit, we don't think about him enough, but he shows us. Here's how Bruce Ware applies this. Be instructed by the Spirit's deep and abiding willingness to serve unnoticed, without overt recognition or focus, without singled out honor. This behind the scenes position where no one may know, and the service that we have rendered. And pretty much in this time right now, almost everything we have to do is more behind the scenes as we serve, but to work sacrificially for the purpose of pointing constantly to another, all for the other person's honor, can be extremely hard to accept. But this is the way of the Spirit, and this is the power that is at work in us to help us serve to the honor of Christ so that he might receive all the glory. And so marvel at the unity and harmony of these three persons. Unity, not sameness like we talked about before. It's not uniformity, but the differences, even that we see within the Trinity, we see those within people who are made in the image of God. Harmony is actually different sounds and notes and voices or instruments all being blended together. And it's a beautiful thing when they're working together and not just on their own. So may God help us to pursue that example of how the Holy Spirit works in us. And to add another application from Sam Alberry's helpful book, Connected, Living in the Light of the Trinity, he has a word specifically for those who are shy, who do love the church and want to get to know her better, but who don't always find it easy getting to know others, and it's even less easy now. And us who are more introverted, which I would consider myself to some degree, we have to be careful in these times not to withdraw further. But he says some people, they have maybe a temperament, but they also might have some painful past experiences that have contributed to that. But either way, putting yourself out there is draining and can be a fear for you. And there's more that we as other believers need to do to come alongside you. But he says you probably need to pray about this and ask that your love for Christ would, that God would help you to have such a love for his people that your interest in them would help eclipse and diminish those fears or those factors, whatever they might be. It can be easy to kind of sit back and wait for others to reach out. But we need to be reaching out. And he talks about, you might think, well, I'm not that interesting of a person. Here's the observation he gives. What makes someone interesting to others is that they are interested in others. If we can get past ourselves to be interested in others, we're more interesting to others. We are made in God's image. And that involves representing him, certainly, before the world, but also this relational design, I'm convinced, is an important part of what it means to be made in God's image. Even in Eden, perfect humanity was not made to be alone. Adam was made for companionship. Mankind is made for, ultimately, community with God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. But even there was community on a human level that was important. And so these times can bring people together. But there's also temptations. There's also some tests in these times that I've already felt and fallen to, and that I think are going to grow in our families. Some of us have found being around each other 24/7 has challenges. And it's not all a vacation, being around each other all the time. I have found myself more easily irritated and irritable. I've also been more irritating to those around me. I have been convicted of that even this weekend. You who are alone, let's not compare our challenges here. You have your own challenges, you who are alone, but let's also recognize houses that are full of sinners, and that would be mine, and that certainly would include me. We can see sin multiply in these times. I have seen my sin even this weekend in my selfishness, my shortness, and we can't blame it on stress or stir craziness. We need to recognize our lack of sensitivity, our lack of love. Really, for me, it's the love of self in those moments. And just as families will see temptations grow as this pandemic grows, church families, we need to be guarding ourselves against temptations in relation to each other when we can't communicate as well, and in relation to frustrations that we feel, and judging others' motivations or just impatience. We all need to give an extra measure of grace in these times when we're not able to be together to really communicate the way God has designed us to. But I also want to say, praise the Lord that he is praying for us still. John 17, he's praying for us, but Romans 8 says he is interceding for us. Hebrews 7, he is praying for us now, and we can have an idea of what he's praying for us because it's right here, this example of how the Lord prays for his people. And so we need to look up with him in John 17. We need to look up higher to his glory, not what we want. We need to look to his glory and to the world who needs to see his love in such a time as this. There's something bigger than what we want or our family, and that is the family of the Lord all over the world and those we want to bring into that family all around the world. And I just want to praise the Lord that it is his love in us, that he is faithful, even where we falter, and his spirit will be in us, even as this gets harder, perhaps, and perhaps probably in certain ways at least, we can continue to abide in his love. And so as we end our time here, I want to encourage you not to let this time end without taking time to talk about how you can show Christ's love to one another and talk through application with each other. We've put on our website some sermon application questions that you can look at, also some scriptures that go along with songs, some things to be reminders that we're praying for. But take some time, either as an individual or with people that you're with, or either in your home or on the phone. Take some time to talk through application. You might not need that help with those questions, but for some of you that could be helpful, you can pull those up. It might be in your living room. It might be on Zoom. I just learned about Zoom 2 weeks ago. I'm trying to keep up with all these things. But I just want to encourage you guys, as discouragement may grow, and even as tragically death tolls seem very likely to be increasing, let's be increasing our efforts in these days to share Christ's hope and life. And I want us to think this week in particular, how we can be reaching out in particular in light of Easter that's coming, and we can't invite everyone to come to this building, but ways that we can invite people into this love this week. I want to just give you this closing encouragement from Annie Johnson Flint. He gives more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sends more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he adds his mercy. To multiplied trials, he multiplies peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed before the day is half done, I mean, some of you could say, that's been my days. I feel like my strength has failed before the day's half done. But he says, listen to this language. When we reach the end of our hoarded resources, the Father's full giving has only begun. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto man. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Amen. Amen. Let me pray. Our Father, we thank you for your sufficient grace that you give and give and give. Help us, Lord, to live in light of your grace, to be gracious people. Lord, forgive us. Help us to ask forgiveness where we need that. Help us to be those who are showing the world what your love looks like. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.